Going to be for a little bit here, but it changes next week. Well, not next week, it's Mother's Day, so it'll be a week after that. But Paul gets in, that's why in chapter 4, he says furthermore, or finally, he gets into some things, some concerns he has. And for those of you who haven't been here for this whole study, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and what I want you to do is I want you to understand what Paul is writing here. He wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, and he established this church. He was only there for 3 months when the persecution became so great that he agreed to leave, and they would settle down on the persecution, but he only had 3 months to establish this church. But what a tremendous church it became. And Paul left, and they continued to grow, but Paul didn't know that, and he was away, and he sent back, and you know the story, that those of you who have been here. He sent Timothy back to find out how it was going, and he was just amazed at how well they had done. So the first 3 chapters of Thessalonians, he tells a little bit why they were successful, why they grew, how he did that, and he commended them and how their testimony went to all of Macedonia, just not in Thessalonica, but all throughout that whole entire area. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 were a commendation of the way they had lived and the way they had done things. But then in chapter 4, he says, finally, now there's some things I need to cover. Because they came from some pretty rough backgrounds. You know, initially, if you were to look at this church and how well it did with him starting it and pastoring it for 3 months and then having to leave, it was amazing. But these people didn't come from Christian homes. They didn't come where they were around the Word of God all their lives. They came from pagan backgrounds. They were saved in an amazing way from many pagan religions that taught very differently than what the Bible would teach. And then Paul didn't even have a Bible to leave with him because the Bible, the Old Testament, was what they had a little bit of the Old Testament, but in the synagogue, you know, is they're the ones who created the persecution. So they couldn't go to the synagogue and get help with even the Old Testament. And the New Testament hadn't been written and compiled because Paul writes most of that in his letters to the churches he established. So he couldn't leave them with a Bible. He couldn't leave them with anything. He just taught them some principles. But now he writes chapter 4 and chapter 5. He says, finally, or furthermore, that's what that, finally, there's some things I need to cover, some concerns I have. And in verses 1 and 2, and that's all we'll get today because we started this, but I want to finish it. He said, furthermore, or finally, we beseech you, brethren, in verse 1, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. I exhort you, I beg of you, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. He said, if you'll put into practice the things that I gave you, you will abound more and more. It's a pursuit. I called it last week the pursuit of excellence. They would have excellence. They would abound more and more. They just wouldn't get to a point in their lives where they got satisfied and then ho-hum. The Christian life would become amazing and it would get even more amazing. They would get better and better and better. It would mean more and more and more to them the older they got. And Paul said, I want you to abound more and more. For in verse 2, he said, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want this to make sense to you. I want the Bible to become real to you. And so what Paul is saying here, he said, I think we have an idea, because I've always wondered this. What did Paul teach? He had 3 months. You know, 3 months of discipleship, 3 months, and these were all brand new Christians that they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Christian background. They had no knowledge of it. And this was all new to them as they came in and they got saved. So how in 3 months did Paul motivate them and teach them that they became one of the best churches out of all the churches Paul established? They became probably one of the best churches. So different than Corinth, as we covered, spent time in Corinth and the problems after problem after problem that the Corinthians faced. What did Paul teach him in that 3 months? Well, he gives us a hint in verse 1. It says how ye ought to walk and to please God. So I wanted to give you what Paul, the motivation. Now, he gave him principles from God's word, commandments the Bible calls them in chapter 2 or verse 2. He gave them some commands. He taught them how they were supposed to live, but he motivated. So what was the motivation that got these people to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's the same motivation that we need today. And so I began it last week, but I didn't get to the part three, and I think that's the most crucial. But the Apostle Paul, I believe he taught, because he said, I want you to walk and to please God. Number one, he taught these Thessalonians that they need to be teachable. They need to be teachable. They were going to hear some things that were contrary to what they've heard all their life. They were going to hear some things that were contrary to what they grew up with. It was going to be contrary. And he said, you need to be teachable. You need to be open to the Spirit of God working in your hearts and lives. And I think that's very true in our lives today. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we need to be teachable. We need to be open to what God has for our lives. There's the things, you know, Pastor, we've never done it that way before. You just don't like change. But there's sometimes change is necessary. And so Paul motivated by saying you need to be teachable. You're going to hear some commandments from God, and it may change the way you live at home. It may change the way you live at work. It may even change where you work. I'm going to give you some commandments from God's word, and you need to be teachable because it comes from God. But number two, not only did Paul teach him and motivate him that they need to be teachable, but they needed to walk with God. I think that was the second thing that they needed to learn to do. They need to learn. Now, they didn't have the Bible, so they couldn't concentrate on the Bible and go in and study the Bible out, but they could talk about the commandments that Paul had given. They could talk about the things they knew. But when you walk with the Lord, it's having a relationship with the Lord. I think that's crucial. That's crucial to abounding, to keeping the faith, to keeping an excitement. You know, how many people, older people, you've been in church all your life, and it was another ho-hum Sunday that I have to go to church. Boy, that shouldn't be our heartbeat. Heartbeat should be, what an opportunity to learn about God's word. What an opportunity to fellowship and sing praises unto God and give to him and just have an opportunity. That should be your attitude. That should be your desire. You should grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. I want you to abound more and more. I want you to achieve excellence. I don't want you to be a neutral Christian and just go through the motions. I want you to abound more and more. I want excellence. It becomes with a teachable spirit. That's what I believe he taught him. But number two, it comes from walking with the Lord. It's talking with God. It's having time of prayer. And I've told you this before. And I'm telling you, your walk with God, it goes hand in hand with how much time you spend in prayer. Now, I'm not talking that you have to spend hours in prayer, but how much time? The average Christian spends about a minute in prayer a day. And most of that comes from praying for a meal. We've got to talk with God. We've got to call upon God. We've got to take our needs before God and in the needs of others. There needs to be a time where you have set aside. It doesn't matter if you're driving in the car, turn the radio off and talk with God. Go out and take a walk in the woods. Go out and do what you have to do, but take time to spend that time with God. I think it's crucial to have a walk with God, but it begins with prayer. It begins with, I told you last week, it's a change of direction in our lives. There's just things that need to change. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You should be different today than you were yesterday. You should be closer to God today than you were yesterday. There's some things that need to change in our lives, and we need to be open to that. We need to have a broken heart. We need to have a closeness with the Lord and walk with him. And I don't want to take the time because I did that last week, but we need to walk with God. This was Paul's motivation. He said, number one, you need to be teachable. I think he told the Thessalonians, number two, you need to walk with God. But then number three, I think this was the most important, and it's all important. But I think number three, the idea was you need to please God. You need to please God. I'm amazed at how much scripture I found that talks about pleasing God. That's why Paul said we ought. The things you've received of us, this is what you received of us, you ought to walk and to please God. That word ought is an interesting word. In the Greek, it comes from the word day, which means it's necessity. These are things Paul's saying, you need these in your life. If you're going to abound for Christ, if you're going to continue on in the Christian life, if the Christian life isn't going to just be, oh, I'm going through the motions, that neutral, these things have to be in your life. I think number one, you have to be teachable. Number two, you have to have a relationship. You have to walk with God. But number three, it should be your desire to please Him. It should be your desire to please Him. It's of necessity that we please Him. So I ask myself this question, and I hope some of you are thinking along my lines. What pleases God? God gives us many, many opportunities to look at this morning. What pleases God? When is God pleased with me? What pleases Him that I need to do? Well, number one, I found, and I went to the obvious here. I went to the obvious. It's a desire for wisdom. It's a desire for wisdom. And I went right to the Old Testament with Solomon. Do you remember when God told Solomon, or David told Solomon, you're going to become the next king of Israel? There was a real battle. There was a little bit of a bloodbath at who was going to become the next king to follow David. And God had already set aside that Solomon was a choice. Now, that was the son of Bathsheba. And you can just see how God works. That relationship with David was through murder and immorality. But God blesses in a special way. And He raises up a son through Bathsheba. And that's the son that's going to take over. It's Solomon. But Solomon had some big shoes to fill, because under David, Israel grew bigger than it had ever grown before. Israel was a powerful kingdom of that day. God blessed David and loved David, but it was David's heartbeat to build the temple, to put up the temple of God. And whoever was going to replace him, God wouldn't allow David to do it because of all the bloodshed that followed his life. So he said, he gave him the plans. David began to gather material for it. He got it all together, but whoever replaced him as king was going to rebuild this temple, and it was a monumental task. And all of a sudden, it all fell onto Solomon. And Solomon's in Gibeon before he becomes king, is just as he's becoming king. And he went into a trance. I don't know. Was he dreaming? I don't know. But he went into a trance, and God met with him on Gibeon and said this. He said, Solomon, you're going to be the next king of Israel. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You're going to become the next king of Israel, and I'll give you anything you want. I've loved David. David's a man after my own heart. And Solomon, you're going to replace my best king, my favorite king, a king after my own heart. And he said, I will give you anything you want. Think about that a minute. I'll give you anything you want. Wealth, long life, victory over your enemies, a great kingdom. He said, I'll give you anything you want. And I think God meant this. And Solomon answered this way in 1 Kings chapter 3. He said, give therefore unto thy servant an understanding heart. This is what he asked for. An understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, and for who is able to judge this great people. Solomon said, I don't even know. I don't know how I'm going to build the temple. I don't even know how I'm going to judge this people. I don't even know how to lead this people. God, what I need is wisdom from you. I need you to help me to lead these people. And this is what the Lord said. This was his response in verse 10 of 1 Kings. He says, and the speech or the answer pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. It pleased him. That Solomon was dependent upon God to give him the wisdom and the knowledge of how to build this temple and how to lead God's people. He said, I am so pleased that you asked advice. You asked for wisdom from me. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give you riches. And because you didn't ask for long life, I'm going to give you long life. And because you didn't ask for a power for you, I'm going to give you it all. But I'm going to give you wisdom. And Solomon is known as the wisest man, the wisest king of Israel for sure, but maybe the wisest man to ever walk on the face of this earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him the wisdom. Why? Because he was pleased with him. He was pleased with him because that's what he asked for. So can I put you in the same shoes I put myself in this week or the last couple weeks? I sat there and asked the question, what if God asked me or told me he'd give me anything he wants, your pastor in Faith Baptist Church. Brian, I'll give you anything you want. I wondered, what would I ask for? I wish I would ask that God give me the ability to preach your word with power, that my people would have an understanding of what God wants for their lives. But I don't know. What would you ask for? If God said, I'll give you anything you want. All I know is Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people and to build the temple. The Bible says such speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And as a result of God being pleased with Solomon, he blessed him in the most amazing way. He built the most amazing temple. I wish we could see that temple, and we're not going to see the likes of it. And the one they rebuilt when Ezra went back to rebuild the temple, and Haggai and Zechariah, the one we're in, it didn't even compare. The old men wept and the young men shouted. The things that Solomon accomplished, the greatness that he had, was because God was pleased with him. He desired wisdom. But I found in the book of Psalms, devotion and praise for God pleases God. In Psalm 69:30, the psalmist said this, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. He said, I'll praise the name of God with a song. I'll sing out to God. I'll praise God. I'll give glory unto God. I'll tell him how wonderful he is, and I'll magnify him with my thanksgiving. I'm going to have a thankful heart for all that he's given to me, and that's what we ask from you. Have a thankful heart. Thank God for all that he's given to you. I told the folks in Sunday school, Eve concentrated on what she couldn't do and what she didn't have instead of concentrating on what God has given you. And what God has made you and what God has done for you. We need to magnify him with thanksgiving. And the psalmist said, if you'll do this, listen to his answer. This will also please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You know what he said? He said that I would be more pleased that you praised me with a song. And you magnified me with thanksgiving, I'd be more pleased than if you offered a sacrifice. And you know how important the sacrifice was in the Old Testament. It was a sweet savor to God. When Israel would fall into sin or a person would fall into sin, they would go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, not to take away the sin, but to cover the sin, to take away God's judgment upon them. All those sacrifices pointed to the one-time sacrifice, which was going to be the Messiah that would come and take away the sins for good and not cover the sins, but take them away. The sacrifice was so very important to God. But God said, the psalmist said, if I would magnify the Lord with thanksgiving, if I will just praise him with song, he would be more pleased than if I offered him a sacrifice. Boy, I watch some folks, Christians today, they give a lot of their time. They give money. They work. They sacrifice. But they don't. God said that's wonderful. But more than that, if you just praise my name, if you just magnify me with thanksgiving, I would even be more pleased than your sacrifices. See, God wants to be pleased with us. And there's so many things in the Bible, I think this is what Paul's teaching them. They need to have a desire for wisdom. They need to have a devotion and praise for God. But number three, they need to be a delightful giver. You need to be a delightful giver. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, stay with me, and I'm not asking for money. I never do. But he said, every man according to his purpose, as he has purposed in his heart, as God has laid on his heart, so let him give. As God has laid on your heart, so give back to God. But don't do it grudgingly or of necessity, for God is pleased with a cheerful giver. God is pleased when you give back to him and say, thank you for all you've given to me. But you know what? Can I give you a little advice? If you're doing it grudgingly, if you're doing it because you think you have to, because you that's the only way you can get the blessing of God, or you do it out of necessity, you know what I'd tell you? Keep your money. Because God is pleased with a cheerful giver. Boy, when I give, there's no grudging. Now, one thought in my mind comes as my wife writes the check and she says, the check's ready to take up to the church, and I take it up to church. I don't think of how much I'm lacking at home or how much I could do with that. All I think about is what God can do with that. And I pray that God would use that for his glory, that people would be saved all across the world through missions and in this area, and the church would grow, the church would be able to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Man, what a privilege it is to give back to God. And when you give with a delightful heart, folks, the Bible says God is pleased. He is pleased with a cheerful giver. That's why I tell you, I never ask any money out of our guests and visitors, and I don't even ask money from you. God will take care of us. But it pleases him when we give back to him. It pleases him when we give out of a cheerful heart, saying, I'm anxious to see what God, you know, God doesn't need your money, but he wants to see you. That you can see him use the money you've given so you can say, you know what? I was a little bit a part of that. You know what? We've given money for, we'll give more money to Johnson's, but we gave him and we've sponsored one of his medical trips that helped establish his 8th church. We paid for that. We've given him money toward his car. You know what? We'll give him some more money because he's using it for the glory of God. And you know what? I'm a little bit a part of that. Because I give with a cheerful heart. What a privilege it is to give back to God. See, Paul said, you ought to please God. But you have to understand what pleases God. Asking for wisdom. Asking for advice from God when you need to purchase a home, you need to purchase a car, you need to think about a job, or you need a decision in your home, a decision with your children. And you go to God. Say, God, I need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it to you. But in the process of giving it to you, that pleases him because you need him. Yeah, a desire for wisdom, a praise and thanksgiving pleases God. A delightful giver pleases God. A person, number 4, is who's condominated. I tried to do them all D's, a desire and a devotion and a delightful giver. A person who's dominated or controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. That word filled, you're filled at salvation, but that word's controlled. And the more control you give to the Holy Spirit in your life, in asking him to guide you and direct you, I probably pray as much to the Holy Spirit as I do to God. I know they're the same. I know it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but I want to make sure the Holy Spirit has control of my life and the decisions I make. And I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me each day. I mean, I have a list. I'm a list guy. And I make a list all day. And I want to accomplish that list, and I love crossing off when that list becomes accomplished. But you know, from time to time, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I got something else you need to do. You know what my first thought is? I don't have time. But then it dawns on me, if the Holy Spirit's leading me, I better follow him. I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit because that pleases God. I found this one to be interesting. A declaration of the gospel pleases God. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, for after that is the wisdom of God by the world, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world can't know God through man's wisdom. That's what Paul's saying there. But it pleased God. This pleased God, listen, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleases God every time you hand out a gospel tract. It pleases God every time you give somebody an invite to church. It pleases God when the conversation that you're having comes back to Him. Maybe at work or in the home. It's the foolishness of preaching. That word preaching doesn't mean a pastoral preaching. That's the giving out of the gospel, talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It pleases God by the foolishness of the gospel to save them that believe. Man, God is so pleased. I know we've went through a lot of tracts, and I'm appreciative of that, but you say, Pastor, I give out tracts and it's in vain. Oh, it's not in vain. You know, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but one day God will give the increase. If they're going to get saved, it may have nothing to do with you except you planted a seed. You planted a thought. You planted an invite. But if that person never gets saved, the fact is God is pleased with you. God is pleased. You know, where I'm going to go back to that program. We're filling it out tomorrow, where it was the videos and stuff like that. We hand out these little tracts that have an invite to the church and an opportunity for somebody, if they have any questions, they can go. And now they put AI. And I don't know all about AI, but they put it in that a person can go on this and ask any question. And they get a biblical answer. What an opportunity in a world we live in today. You hand out a tract, you hand out one of those cards, and you say, well, I don't know if it did any good. Oh, it did good. Because it pleases God by the preaching of foolishness. Let me give you this one real quickly. I love this one. God is pleased when you walk with Him. God is pleased when you walk with Him. You know, I went back to the Old Testament, and those of you who've been around the Bible will understand this. But the Bible says in Genesis 5:24, this is before the flood. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Now, in that day, I don't find where a lot of, you know, they didn't have the Bible. So how did Enoch walk with God? How did Enoch know to walk with God? Again, they didn't have the Bible. Well, so I looked up, went to my timeline book, and Lord, I found it. I'll let you have it afterward. I went to my timeline book, and you know who was still alive when Enoch walked with God? Adam was. And in my mind, I picture this. Can you imagine the conversation that Adam and Enoch had? And Adam told them before the sin, before we ate of the fruit and were kicked out of the garden. In the coolness of the evening, every evening, God came down and I walked with God. And I only knew good. Those were the most amazing times in my life, as God would come down in the garden and He'd walk with me and fellowship with me, because that's why God created Adam, to walk and fellowship with Him. And I can imagine Enoch just sitting at every word that Adam had to say. And maybe Seth was still alive at the line of Christ after Abel was killed by Cain, and Cain became the wicked line. Seth became the line of Jesus Christ that would follow through, and the line of David all the way through Jesus Christ when He was born. But I can just imagine Enoch sat with those guys, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God. But here's what I love. Then you go over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. This is what the Bible says. By faith, it was by faith. Enoch wasn't there when God created. He even wasn't there when God walked with Adam. But somehow he knew about God, and somehow he just simply walked with God. And that was rare in that day. We know Noah walked with God, and God used him to build the ark for the flood, but we don't have a lot of other evidences that people walked with God in that day, but Enoch did. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch walked with God and was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated, or God took him. For before this translation, Enoch had a testimony. Here's was his testimony, that he pleased God. That's why God took him, because he pleased God. Boy, I thought about that, folks. God was so happy with Enoch that he just said, you know what? I'm just going to take you home to heaven with me. And we can do this all the time. God took him. Took Elijah and he took Enoch, the only two that went to heaven without dying, without going through a physical death. Why did God take Enoch? Because he walked with him. But it just wasn't that he walked with him. The Bible says he pleased God. And God took him. I don't think today God would just raise somebody up. The rapture's coming. And everybody who's born again and knows Christ as their Savior at the rapture are going to be taken up. I believe that with my whole heart. But I don't think today God would just reach down and take somebody and take them to heaven without dying. But have you ever noticed sometimes we look at a person who's, and we say, man, they were such a good person and they died young. They died and they were such godly people. Have you ever thought that maybe God just decided to take them because they pleased God? There's nothing more than I would love that if God took my life this week, he took me home because he said I just pleased with him. I just want his fellowship with me. Enoch pleased God. And God took him. Let me just give you the other couple. I'm almost done. There needs to be a discipline in walking with God. There needs to be a diligent faith in God. The Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have a lack of faith in your life, you can't please God. It's impossible. Without faith, everything we do should be in faith. That's why a person who's not saved cannot please God. Nothing you do. If you're not born again, you have no faith. For by grace are you saved by faith. It is the gift of God. You didn't see Christ died, but you know he did. And by faith, you believe he did. And he died for your sins. And he's going to take all your sins away. And he's preparing for you a home in heaven. You don't know all that physically, but you know it by faith. Without that faith, you could give $1 million to the church. You could do anything you wanted to do, and none of it would please God. Because if you're not saved, you have no faith. But if you are born again, the more faith you have, the more you please God. So how do you gain more faith? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You get into God's word. The more you study God's word and the more you understand God's word, the more you understand God, and the more you understand God, the more faith you have. So if you never study God's word, if the only thing you get is what you get here on Sunday morning, you have little faith. Now you can still please God some. But the greater the faith, the greater God is pleased with you. That's why I encourage my folks to spend time in God's word, but just not reading God's word, but studying God's word, getting to know God's word, learning the principles, because the more you learn about God's word, the more you learn about God, and the more you learn about God, the greater your faith becomes, because you trust him more and more, Because when you know how great God is, you honestly see how great God is, you trust him for everything. You need faith. You need to deny oneself. I found this out in caring for others. When you deny yourself, so others, Lord, just others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Every time you deny yourself to be a blessing to somebody else, Hebrews 13:16 said, God is pleased with that. And then the last one I wrote down was a devotion to the truth. God is pleased with that. He said that in Proverbs chapter 3. He said, if you'll stay by the truth, if you'll be committed to truth, I'll be pleased. So let me just bring this together and I'm done. This was Paul's motivation. His motivation was be teachable. If you'll be teachable and you'll walk with God, have a relationship with God, talk with him, and you please him, you will abound more and more. The Christian life will never remain neutral. I told you this last week. You're either going forward or you're going backward. You never stay the same. Those Christians who become neutral, church isn't what it used to be. Reading my Bible isn't what it used to be. I just don't have time. I'm so busy. Now, you're not a bad Christian. You're not a bad person. But you're neutral. And if you're neutral, you're caught in the current and you're going backward. Paul said, I want you to abound more and more. But here's the key. He said, be teachable. Walk with God. Please him. But then he said this. He said, for ye know what commandments. Now that was his motivation to them. But in verse 2, he said, ye know what commandments that I gave you, the principles I gave you. But here's the key, one more key. The commandments we gave you were by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul couldn't give them chapter and verse. And I got to put away my notes. I have 8 more pages of notes. I'm going to put them away. Paul said, the commandments I gave you, he couldn't give them chapter and verse. He couldn't say in Romans 5, it says this, because you know what? It wasn't written yet. He couldn't say to go to 1 John. He couldn't say go to 1 Timothy. He couldn't even tell them to go to the Gospels at that point, because they weren't compiled yet. They weren't written. He couldn't say, go to Revelation and see how it all ends. It wasn't there. But Paul gave him commandments. Where did Paul's commandments come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, know this, that the commandments I gave you, they came from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think that was key. They had to believe that those commandments that Paul gave them were straight from the mouth of God, straight from the Holy Spirit, straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this, folks, listen to me very carefully as I conclude. You know, I can tell you something, and you don't have to believe it. But if this book tells you something, you better believe it. I think we've slid in Christianity where I talk to too many people who say, Pastor, that's a good book. But I just can't believe it's all true. Listen, if that's you today, you might as well just throw it in a garbage can or put it in a fire. Because if you believe there's one wrong thing or one untrue thing in this book, then it's all untrue. Because God is a liar. See, as a Christian, you need to settle in your hearts that this is God's word. And it's true from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Every single thing in it is true. It would shock you at how many liberals are teaching this in Christianity. I'm not talking in other religions or pagan religions. I'm talking in Christianity that, you know, really the Jonah wasn't really swallowed. You know, that's just a fairy tale. Jonah couldn't have been swallowed by a whale and lived in a whale for 3 days, or a great fish and then be spit up and then go preach to Nineveh. That is all ridiculous. And the flood? That wasn't a world flood that everybody, that would destroy the entire world. And on and on and on they go. Is it quite amazing, some things in this book? God made the sun to stand still for Joshua. The walls fell down in Jericho. God parted a sea. He brought the plagues down upon Egypt. There are some amazing things to show the greatness of our God. But I'm telling you, if they're in this book, they're true. And you better believe it from cover to cover. So what Paul was saying is, you don't have the Bible. The commandments I gave you, you have to understand this. What I told you came straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't have to say that today. You don't have to believe me. But you have to believe this book. And if the book says it, you need to live it. And if you follow the Thessalonians, that's one reason that they were successful. Is they believe that every commandment that Paul gave him came straight from Jesus Christ. And if Christianity today, if we believe that everything, and if a preacher preaches God's word, and what he said comes from God's word, and if it comes from God, then it's true, I'd better live it. That's what the Thessalonians did. So Paul motivated them for 3 months. 3 months, not 3 years, 3 months, 90 days. He motivated them and said, be teachable. Walk with God. Please him. But know this, the commandments I gave you, the principles I gave you, they didn't come from me. They came from God. And if they came from God, then if you want his blessing, you better obey him. If you want God's blessing, you have to obey his word. You have to know that this book is true from cover to cover. What motivation? That's it for the motivation. Now, Paul, in verse 3, in verses 3 through 9, he gives the first sin he was concerned about, and it was morality because of their backgrounds. We'll take a look at that in 2 weeks. Next week is Mother's Day. Dr. Prez is going to be here. I hate to have him preach on Mother's Day. I'd rather do it. But this is the only, he's extending his stay here. And once you hear Dr. Prez, you're going to understand why I love him so much and respect him so much. And the work he's created in Uruguay is amazing. He'll be with us next week. But we'll take a look at some of the concerns that Paul, and we'll go through these quickly. But Paul motivated them. I hope you're motivated. I hope you're teachable. I hope you walk with God. You have a relationship with him. And I hope you please him. A lot of things that pleases God. A delightful giver. A disciplined faith. A walk with him. On and on. There's so many things that pleases God. That should be your desire. I think when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, it pleased him so much. But they chose to disobey. God cast them out of the garden. So many Christians have lost that wonderful relationship with their Savior because they've chosen not to please him. Let's please our God. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. There's so much more background I could give you in this, but I don't have time. Paul motivated the Thessalonians. But not only did he motivate them, they believed that everything he gave them was from his word.